I had a call this week from West Virginia, Tate. He and Amanda were listening to on the internet our messages. And Tate said, you know, I never heard grace explained so clearly as to what you're doing there in Romans. And I think we are all going to understand God's grace very clearly. And you know that God's grace, as you see in the title of the message, has a status and it has a power. So let me describe it this way. To understand God's grace and to understand the difference between being under grace and being under the law. Let's say that you gave a task to a group of people. But there was an obstacle in the way of these people completing the task. You were aware of the obstacle. And the obstacle was that these people that you gave this task to just didn't really have the gravitas to do it. Didn't have the wherewithal to complete it. Didn't have the training. Didn't have maybe the intelligence. Didn't have what it took to complete this task. What kind of outcome would you expect from those people? Well, you would expect a poor outcome. So you have a choice. You have something, you have a project on that you want to have completed. And you have decided that this project is going to be completed by these people. Now you have a choice. Change the project. Just, they can't do it, wipe it out. Start over. Or you have another choice, that is to upgrade the status of the people that you've given the task to. So you have this, so then you take these people and you give them equipment. You upgrade their status. You remove the obstacle that was stood in the way of creation of a type of people that are equipped and are able to complete the task. The obstacle's gone. What kind of outcome would you expect now in your project? And of those two groups of people, who bears the greater responsibility? The ones who had the obstacle, the ones who didn't have the wherewithal to do it, or the ones who had an upgrade in their status? They now are equipped to do it. They now have the education, the training, and the gravitas and the wherewithal to complete this project. You would expect the outcome of that project to be what you wanted, wouldn't you? Who of those two groups of people is going to be judged more harshly? That's right, Barry. The second. Now, I want us to understand crystal clear. And this is where I think we get bogged down in our faith. We need to get crystal clear about where we're going with this thing. What is the idea? Where is God's project going? Now, you see the quote in your scripture today? You see that quote in the middle page at the bottom? Are you a descendant of Abraham? We talked about this in our Bible discussion group this morning. Had a lot of good discussion about this. You are a descendant of Abraham. Do you see what your inheritance is there? Your inheritance as a descendant of Abraham is the world. Hold on to that thought. Because here we have this group of people. Let's talk about the people of God now. Let's just call it that. You sitting here and listening by internet, you are the people of God. The people of God started with Abraham. And God gave a task to you, and he gave a task to the people of God, and that was, what is our task? Our number one prime directive, if we can borrow from Star Trek, the prime directive for God's people is to be an image bearer. That's your task. Genesis 1:26. We start there. God said, basically what he says, I've made a world. I want you to look after it for me. and you're to use one weapon to do it. You're to use one tool. I'm going to equip you to do this task. To run God's world is awesome. To run his universe. Image bearing. Here's your weapon, image bearing. What does image bearing mean? That means you, the people of God, are going to reflect him into creation. It's like an angled mirror. We look at God, we worship him, that reflects off of us into creation. That's an image bearer. In other words, when creation looks at us, we're bearing his image. They see God. That's the task of the people of God. Israel was given that task. Israel, you say? But Israel has fallen. They were anything but image bearers. They failed miserably at that. Well, there was a problem. There was a problem that Israel and you, the people of God, you as the people of God, as we presently stand, are unable to complete this task. We're going to understand God's grace. Paul says, Romans 8:8, he says, those whose lives are in the flesh are unable to please God. How do you please God? You bear his image. And God told them, he told Paradisal Man, you'll bear my image if you follow one rule. Let me decide what is good, what is bad, what is right, what is wrong. Now listen, I want you to get excited about your lives. Because you know what? You're being tested right now by God. You're going to be tested tomorrow by God. Teresa read the parable of the talents. That's going on now with you, with me. We had our man meeting down in the woods. I told you a couple of weeks ago. And I told these guys, here's what it means to be a godly man. Not that you make all the right choices, not that you make all the right decisions, because you're not going to. Being a godly man means that you look to him and allow him to decide what's good, bad, right, and wrong for your life and the lives of your family. You're being tested right now. You've been given talents. What's the talent? The Holy Spirit. You're going to come across things in your lives this week. And God is going to see how you use the talent of the Holy Spirit that you've been given. What's your decision matrix going to be? Because let me tell you, you're going to come across situations in the consummated kingdom. You're not going to be floating around on clouds playing harps. You're going to come across situations in God's consummated kingdom where it is going to require you to be, what Paul say, a co-creator with Christ. You're going to come across situations that God is going to expect you as his image bearer to deal with it the way he would. We lose track of the excitement of what God has planned for his people. What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, what has never entered into my imagination or yours is what God has planned for those who love him. And God has a choice. This is my project. I have deigned to turn this whole thing over to humanity. But as they presently stand, they're anything but my image bearers. So, either I say, well, that image bearing didn't work out. I'm going to have to change my objective. I'm going to have to change the project. I'm going to have to change everything because they just can't do it. You know, we serve a serious God. Not a trivial God like that. So what does God do? What do you think he would do? If I have a basketball team, and my goal is to win a state championship, and my players aren't equipped to do it, I say, well, I either say, well, I didn't really want to win a state championship anyway, or I can develop the team. Can I? So the people of God, as we presently stand, we're not up to image bearing. So what does God do? Change the project? Oh no. God gives us an upgrade. Here's grace. Here's God's grace. God upgrades our status. Shakespeare said in Twelfth Night, greatness is either born into, greatness is achieved, or greatness is thrust upon you. Let me tell you, brothers and sisters, you've just had greatness thrust upon you. God has upgraded your status. And what is the status that you now have? Paul says, sons and daughters of God. God said, I need these people, humanity, to be my image bearers, but they presently stand in rebellious flesh. So I need to upgrade humanity. I need to take them from coach and move them into first class. That's God's grace. Who now has the greater responsibility to be the image bearer? Those who have had the upgrade of their status to sons and daughters. We now, Paul calls it another thing. He says, you now belong to him. The parable of the talents. The whole point of us giving, being given the Spirit, the whole point, and this is going to excite you, because this week, you know what? This week, you're going to come in contact. The enemy and the Holy Spirit you're going to be in a situation where you're called upon to make a decision. And the enemy is over here, and the Holy Spirit's here. And the Holy Spirit is saying, you've been given the power. You've been given the talent. How are you going to invest it? And God is saying in that parable, I love that parable, you did well this week in May 2013. You did well with that decision. You used that talent of the Holy Spirit that enabled you to be an image bearer. Therefore, you, in the consummated kingdom, are going to be put in charge of, he says, so much more. And then, interesting phrase in that parable, he says to the one who invested the talent, share your master's joy. That's where we're headed. Ever-increasing challenges for us as humans in the consummated kingdom. Ever-increasing creative things that we're to do. For all eternity, always evolving, always higher, always harder challenges as we become more and more Christ-like. You know, we look about Christ-like and we flatten. I'm off test here, but we look at Christ-like and we flatten that down into a list of ethical norms, don't we? You think of Christ-like, what do you think of immediately? You think of probably ethical norms. You know what I think of now when I think of Christ-likeness? I think of someone who can get out of a boat in the middle of a tsunami and say, stop. And it stops. That's Christ-likeness. That's where we're headed as his people. Get a hold of that. So what power, let's talk about that. What power comes with this status that you now have an upgrade? What power comes with it? If you have been moved up in status, you would expect more power to come with that, wouldn't you? Two things, two R's come with it, two R words. Reformation and resurrection. That's the power that comes with God's grace to his people. Reformation, what's that mean? That means renovation, would you say? That means being remade, reformed. And another R, resurrection. One is passive. One of those R's is passive, as far as our standpoint. What's that mean? That means we don't really have to do anything for it to come about. If that spirit that raised Jesus from the dead Paul says, lives in you, then that same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead will bring your mortal bodies back to life. You did nothing. That's part of the power that comes with the upgrade status. That's part of the power that comes with God's grace. You're going to be an experience bodily resurrection. Independent of your effort, God's going to do it. What about the other one? What about the reformation? What about the renovation? Do we participate in that? We talk about God's grace doing it all? Yes, that's true. But Paul makes it eminently clear. And this is where the enemy attacks. You know, I'm going to try and get inside the enemy's head here. The enemy knows this. The enemy understands God's grace. And the enemy wants God's people, who are called to be his image bearers, he wants you to think that God's grace simply means physical, bodily resurrection, period. Stop there. And that's where the enemy attacks. Because the enemy can do nothing to stop your bodily resurrection. That game's over. That ship has sailed. You are going to, Paul says, your mortal bodies are going to be resurrected by that power. The enemy knows that. The enemy knows he can't stop that. The enemy knows that's coming, inevitable. It's a sound of inevitability. But he does know. Can he get into our reformation and renovation? Can the enemy attack us there? Does he attack you there? See, he knows. The enemy knows. If I can get God's people to limit God's grace to something that's going to happen in the hereafter, and something that is completely passive on their part, and if I can get them to think about God's grace that way, they stop being his image bearer. And the enemy cannot abide his people to be his image bearers. I'll stop it there. I'll attack there. Because renovation, reformation, by God's grace of our character, absolutely requires our participation. Resurrection, no, gonna happen. Renovation, yes, does require our participation. How do you know that, Tim? Because I can read Paul. And we look at verse 12 in Romans chapter 8, which is on the back of your devotional. And by the way, you Bible technicians out there, and I know I've got some, and I know I've got some listening right now. I bashed my head against, and let Romans chapter 8 bash against me for, well, years. Romans chapter 8, I discovered through the Holy Spirit, all of Scripture. It's like a symphony. It's like all the notes of Scripture were thrown up into the air. And Paul took all these notes and grabbed them and put them into a symphony in chapter 8. You let chapter 8 get inside you guys, men and women. You let that get inside you. Your theology will never be the same. Live with it. Soak yourself in it. Yeah, years. So how do I know our renovation takes our participation? Well, ask yourself. Has it happened to you? Is it by osmosis? Do you become an image bearer by osmosis? The parable of the talents. They were given the talent, God's grace. But they had to do something with it. Two of them did. One of them didn't. And God frowns on that. Who has the greater responsibility now that the obstacle to please him and to be an image bearer has been removed? We do. How's our participation? Verse 12. So then, brothers, we're not obligated to the flesh to live according to the flesh. If you live according to flesh, you are going to die. We see death and evolution in the verses above. We see someone who's hostile to God. We see someone who doesn't submit to God's law. We see someone who doesn't please God. There we see death and evolution. But, look at the next verse. Verse 13. But if But if by the Spirit you participate. You see the you there? You won't see that in the verses in 10 and 11 about resurrection, bodily resurrection. Paul doesn't say anything like, well, you'll be bodily resurrected if you do this and that. No, done deal. But very much there is participation by us. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of rebellious flesh, you will live. We see life in evolution. What's life in evolution? Loving God, number one. Submitting to his law, number two. Pleasing God, number three. We see that develop. We see that happening now. You're going to live or you're going to die, depending on what you have done with these talents that you've been given. Our participation is required. Put to death, what by your efforts? Now, remember, we have to walk this line between legalism and grace with the skill of a mountain goat. Paul's saying there, you have the talent, the Spirit, but you have to employ that to put to death the deeds of rebellious flesh, because God wants image bearers. The enemy knows this. What is it that pleases God, and how do you become an image bearer? You submit to his law. It's very simple. You submit to his law. How do you submit to his law? By the Spirit. Our participation is absolutely required. Okay, Paul. Well, that sounds good. But could you explain? Maybe you're asking that question right about now. Well, how do you employ the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the rebellious flesh? How do you not eat that fruit? How do you not eat the fruit of deciding for yourself what is good, what is right, what is wrong, which is what God warned Adam and Eve about, and they jumped at the chance, and they decided for themselves? Well, okay, I'll answer that. Verse 14, good question, Paul says, and here's how you do it. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. Succinct. What's your guide? That's what Paul's... What leads us? You want to put to death the deeds of the rebellious flesh, Paul says, you have to participate. Your word's a lamp unto my path and a light for my feet, the psalmist says. All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. Oh, well, now we learned above who doesn't belong to God. Paul says if you don't have the Spirit, you don't belong to him. Now we learn who does belong to God. What does it mean to be a son and daughter? What does this status, this upgrade look like? What leads you? All those led by God's Spirit are God's sons and daughters. Because you didn't receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear. See, that's not what Paul says. It's not like that. This spirit, this talent that you've been given, it's not like slavery. It's more like, well, Paul says, it's more like adoption. You've been adopted. You've been given a spirit of adoption. The obstacle to being in this family, the obstacle of belonging to God, has been removed. And now you are actually in the family. And people in the family look alike, act alike. It's not how to get in the family, but what? It shows who is in the family. Do you see that? And it is by whom, the spirit of adoption, I want you to get that circle, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Abba, Father. It's like crying out, Daddy. It's not within us to do that. That rebellious flesh can never cry, Abba, Father. Will never cry, Abba, Father. Because the world has taught you and me one thing. Look out for yourself. Do what is best for yourself. Make your life convenient. Get what you want. Stand up for your rights. And that's what the world calls living. And God says, through Paul, if you live that way, that's rebellious flesh. If you live that way, you are going to experience death in evolution. You're going to be hostile to God. You're not going to be able to submit to his law. And you're never going to please him. You will not be an image bearer. And Paul says, and pretty much, you don't belong to him. And you're going to die. Listen, brothers and sisters. God's grace is an obligation. Parable of the talents. I've given you this, and I expect this. You're going to be tested this week on your decision matrix and what you employ. The deeds of the flesh, or are you going to employ the spirit to put to death that thing that is a rebellious nature in you? The spirit doesn't stop there. The spirit himself testifies together with our spirit that we are indeed God's children. You have that status. We belong to him. We're his children. We've had a status upgrade. Humanity, redeemed humanity. That's why in Isaiah he says the trees clap their hands and the waves roar and the mountains bow down when redeemed humanity walks by. Do you see where we're going? Do you see where we're headed? That's why John in Revelation says, I saw this city and I saw the kings of the earth coming in and out of this city, bringing treasures and things into this city. Sons and daughters of God, your status. Verse 17, and if you're children, you're also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Did you hear that? Heirs with God and co-heirs with Christ. And what do we inherit? For the promise to Abraham and his descendants was that he would inherit the world. Do you think that we need to have a status upgrade? Do you think you might need some talent? Do you think you might need some reformation to handle the job? Adam and Eve say, no. We can handle this job on our own. We can run the world according to our standards, our perspective. How's the United States doing with that schedule, by the way? How's that going for us? And God says, here's the problem. He says to us and he said to them, here's the problem, paradisal man. Your status is going to stay the same. I'm not changing my game plan. I'm going to give the world to humanity to run. That's there. Done. But here's the problem. You have the status of a child of God, but you don't have the character. Do you see this? See how dangerous that would be? Hypothetical. How dangerous would it be if we had a leader who had the status of the leader of our nation, but not the character? How much damage could be done? You see, God says, you're still sons and daughters of God. You've got this status, and with it comes power. You can wield that power, but if you have a poor character combined with that amount of power, dangerous. Deadly. And that's why he says, Adam and Eve, you will die. And all of creation will die. Because you've got the status without the character. You see that? If you had a leader who had that status and had the power that goes with that status, and we have the power to run the world, we're doing it. Humanity is running the world, doing it poorly, but we're running it. And if we had a leader who was running the nation, poor character, how's it going to go? You see, this brings us to a point that is very vital and important. You think that, why do we have to please God? I'm thinking of my sons. Think of your children. Why do I want my sons, why did I give them rules and regulations and give them responsibilities and hold them to a standard? Was it so that, is this how God thinks? So that I could show them how powerful I am? So that I could show them who's boss? So that I can just make them toe the line? Or is my motivation this? I want my sons to be fully actualized men who negotiate life successfully. I don't want my sons living in my basement, sleeping until 2 a.m. or 2 p.m. You see, that's an easy thing for me to do. But if I hold my sons to a standard, the reason that that would please me is because I know now they're going to be everything that they can be. You see how loving that is? How unloving it would be if I did not hold them to a standard? They have turned out to be fine young men. And that pleases me, and it pleased me when they followed our rules because I knew in the end who benefits. They do. Their families do. Their wives do. Claire does. Do you see that? Why does it please God when we submit to his law? Because he knows that our character will match our status. And that we will then go out in ever new adventurous ways. Share my joy, he says. Share my joy. Black Locust Farm, which I hope you're all coming to next week. I'm not going to sell that. Teresa says, well, we're getting too old to take care of it. Well, true enough, but that's why we have the sons. I'm not going to sell Black Locust Farm. My boys are going to inherit that. I love Black Locust Farm. God loves his creation. I want my sons to be equipped to handle that which they're going to inherit. Because I know they will function well. I know Black Locust Farm will function well and continue as my vision is for Black Locust Farm. God has a vision for his creation. You seeing this? He's going to turn over his creation, already has, to humanity. And at the end of the sixth day, God looked at everything that he made, and he said, it's very good. I want the people that are going to inherit this creation, I want them to have the gravitas, the character, the wherewithal to run it. I want them to be up to the task, to that which they're going to inherit. Do you see what we're going to inherit? The world. Do you not think that's going to require a characterological upgrade supremely in me to do it? Because our status is here. And I run into Christians all the time that think that character can be down here because they misunderstand grace. It is God's grace that enables the character to meet the status that he has thrust upon us, because he wants us to be ready. Paul says, you're going to inherit the world. I say to my boys, you're going to inherit Black Locust Farm. And the reason I held you to a standard when you guys were growing up is because I want you to be equipped to deal with the tasks that I'm handing over to you. I love Black Locust Farm. I love you boys. And I want that to be a good symbiotic relationship between the two of you. That's what God says to us. Those in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, for one reason, only one reason, because the Spirit of God lives in you. And that brings a power of resurrection for you one day, and a power of reformation, which begins now. And you're going to employ both of those things to be my image bearer. Listen, we're in charge of a very physical world, and it is going to require a very physical body to do it. And Paul addresses both of those issues here in Romans chapter 8. Powerful chapter. Heirs now equipped and trained to run that which they will inherit. God's grace. Let's pray. Lord and Master, thank you. Amen.